All right, Matthew chapter 4, and verse 17. Matthew 4:17. All right, we'll read this verse, and it'll be like the subject of our this morning, repentance. Matthew 4:17. Bible says, "From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Over in Mark, he says, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." And again, we're not going to do a difference between kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, but we will, not today. Today we'll deal with repentance, which is a little more, probably a little more conviction in that one. All right, let's pray, and then we will talk about repentance this morning. Father, thank you. Thank you so much for salvation in Jesus Christ, Lord. I thank you for your words, that we've got them in our hands. We can read them, that we can trust them, we can believe them. And Lord, these are the words that change our lives. And I pray this morning that we would get from these words what we need to get, and get it from you. And Lord, for the teachers in the back, that you'd fill them with your Holy Spirit. Lord, that anybody here is not saved, they've never personally and individually trusted Jesus Christ to be their Savior, to give them a glorified body when these bodies fail. And Father, I pray today would be the day of their salvation, and understand their need for Jesus Christ. And Lord, thank you for each soul here. I pray you'd bless each soul for being here. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, it says, "From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" Repentance is a it's a theme all through the Bible. It is interesting to note, repentance shows up in the Bible little over 100 times, 110 or so times, various forms, and almost a third of those mentionings of repentance deal with God repenting, or make a decision to repent or change his mind about something. And so that's interesting in itself. And in fact, the very first time it shows up, it deals with God changing his mind about the course of action and direction of history and mankind. And so when God begins to tell people to repent, it's not something he hadn't done himself. That's maybe thought he hadn't thought about, but it's not something he hadn't done himself. And so I want to show you from the Bible a biblical definition of repentance. Repentance is not salvation. But you're not going to get to Jesus Christ without repentance. And hopefully this study will show you. When Jesus Christ says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand," he's telling folks, you're going in the wrong direction, you're on the wrong side of God Almighty, and when the kingdom of heaven comes in, you will be on the wrong side of judgment. Unless you get on the right side of God. And so I want to show you from the Bible repentance. So let's do that. Let's start here. The very first time this word shows up, it shows up in Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6, verse 6. And it'll be helpful because it'll give us a good definition, or begin to give us a good definition of this word here. Genesis chapter 6. And verse 5 for the context. I want to show you different aspects of repentance this morning and hopefully give you a good understanding of it from the Bible. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. First time this word shows up. God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. All right, that's the first time that word shows up. It shows up in context with God considering the end of something. He watches mankind. He sees that mankind, his thoughts are only evil continually, he says. And the Lord decides, in watching mankind make decisions and run about with the imaginations of his mind and things like that, that the only end for mankind, it will just be generation after generation of wickedness. And so he's going to do something about it. All right, so but the point was, this: you've come a long way in four chapters here, or five chapters, from God looking at all of his creation and saying it's good, to now God looking at mankind and saying, this is a mess. And so it repented, the Bible says it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth. All right, anybody know what he's about to do about that? Flood, right? He is going to change the course of history now. All right, he considers the end of this action, and he says, all right, well, I'm going to do something about this. And it's more than grievance, it's more than just feeling sorry about something. He's going to take some steps to change the course of action here, to change history. And he's going to. All right, he's going to send the flood. He's going to, Noah's going to build the ark and all that stuff. That's the first time the word shows up in the Bible. And it deals with God repenting about something that he had done. All right? It deals with... Right, it's not about sin, though. I'll show it to you. Exodus chapter 34, I'll show it to you. Exodus chapter 32. And verse 13. All right, this is when Moses comes off the mountain, all right, and he sees that Israel had made a golden calf. Remember that Aaron made the golden calf, and all of Israel, the Israelites, are worshiping this thing. And so it says this, verse 13. It says, remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and sayest unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. This is Moses pleading with God not to destroy Israel. Now watch what God does. Verse 14. And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. All right, so he's headed in a direction to destroy Israel. Moses pleads with God and says, please remember your promise. Please remember the promise you made to Isaac, to Abraham, to Jacob. And then God considers the end of this outcome. He considers, if I destroy these people in the wilderness, I've just rescued them out of Egypt. If I destroy them, what Moses' argument was, if you destroy these people, the Egyptians will believe that you brought Israel out into the wilderness to kill them. And so the Bible says the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do. That's what he thought to do, was to kill Israelites, to destroy the nation. All right? So he changed his course of action. All right? He was going in a certain direction, and he changed that course of action. All right, I'll show it to you again. Look in 1 Samuel chapter 15. I think sometimes we don't realize how responsive God is to man. And you kind of think everything's already written down somewhere, and it's all kind of, you know, Calvinistic in that sense, where it's all just done, and that's not the case. God's very responsive to people. 1 Samuel chapter 15. Verse 34. The Bible says, "Then Samuel went to Ramah, and Saul went up to his house to Gibeah of Saul. And Samuel came no more to see Saul." All right, remember, Saul had been picked king, really by Israel, and God said he would acknowledge that Saul's king. He made Saul king of Israel. Well, and Saul wasn't a good king. Maybe for the first year he's all right, but the tenure of his reign was bad, and he ends up in rebellion and witchcraft. And so this is what it says. Samuel stops seeing Saul. Verse 35. "And Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord repented that he had made Saul king over Israel." All right, so here's another instance where God sees the outcome of this thing, the decisions a man has made in his life. And he's grieved. He's going to. He's about to pick another king now. Anybody know who he picks after Saul? David. He's going to pick David. All right. Now he's going to pick a man after his own heart to be king. But he sees the course of action that Saul has taken, and the decision Saul has made with his rule as king in Israel, and it repents the Lord. He's not only sorry, but he's going to change the course here. He's going to pick somebody that is after his own heart. All right? Now, I wanted to show you that because it is kind of, it's things you don't think about. You don't think about when repentance, you talk about repentance, it's very, we think of it like, okay, it means sin, like Laura was saying, it means sin, and something is sinful has happened, and so we're undoing some sin or something like that. Well, it's not just limited to that, although that can be part of it, but it's not just limited to that. God changes his mind on occasion. He sees a course of action, and he changes the direction he's going to go. Like we saw in the flood, in Genesis chapter 2, he looked at everything and said it was good. And then in Genesis chapter 6, he looked at everything and said, "This is a mess." All right, so repentance is considering, first of all, it's considering the end of something, and then trying to make some adjustments so that end is, you change the outcome of it. All right? However, repentance is not just grieving or feeling sorry about something. I'll show you a couple instances where that's not the case. All right, there's a couple of guys in the Bible that repented, and it doesn't mean salvation. All right, God doesn't need to be saved, but the Bible clearly says God repented of some things. And those are just a couple verses. I told you there's 30 verses where it talks about this. Let me show you a couple of fellas that repented, and their repentance didn't count for anything. All right, look over here in Matthew chapter 27. People often feel sorry about things they've done. We often have regrets. Matthew chapter 27, and verse 1. All right, this is Judas Iscariot. Judas Iscariot betrays Jesus Christ. He sells him for 30 pieces of silver. I'm sure he's bribed into it. The Bible says he loved money. And this is what he does to reconcile the situation. Matthew chapter 27, verse 1. When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, these are the priests and the elders, they said, what is that to us? See thou to it. All right, so here's Judas Iscariot. He sees what he's done wrong. He has regret about it. And his solution to it is to take the money that he sold Jesus Christ for and take it back to the temple and in some way buy off the sin he had committed. Well, he takes it to the priests, and the priests say, what are we going to do about that? That's your deal. And they take the money and then send him on his way. But the Bible says he repented. There it says he repented himself. But his repentance doesn't count for anything, because he was sorry for it, but instead of going to Jesus Christ to fix it, he tries to buy his way back in good standing. And so he takes the money and he tries to buy his way back in good standing with God. That's the essence of religion. You try to buy your way back into good standing with God. All right, when Paul starts preaching, I'll jump ahead just a little bit. When Paul preaches, when Jesus Christ preaches, when John preaches, the apostles preach, Paul puts it together pretty well. He says it's repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. So you can feel sorry about something you've done, but if you never get to the individual personal faith in Jesus Christ, just like Judas Iscariot, all that feeling bad about something doesn't make it right, or doesn't change it, or doesn't rectify the situation. Judas tries to rectify it, but he tries to do it his own religious way. He just takes the money back, and the priests say, well, what is that to us? I mean, we can't take care of your sin. I mean, that's interesting. You got a priest saying you can't take care of your sin, right? We can't do anything about that. You figure it out. This is your deal. And so he feels sorry about it, but I want you to see that, because repentance is not, there's more to it than just feeling sorry about something. He tries to rectify, but he's not doing it God's way. Let me show it to you again. Look in Hebrews chapter 12. Another instance where someone felt really bad about what they'd done, but they couldn't do anything about it. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 17. Hebrews 12, 17. This is Esau. All right, Esau sold his birthright for, the Bible says, a morsel of meat. And this is what the commentary on that. Hebrews 12, 17. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, Esau would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. So he was very, very sorry he had sold his birthright for a morsel of meat. And when it came down to it, he had traded an inheritance for, you know, a piece of meat. He thought he was starving. He thought he was going to die. And he said, at the time, in the moment, he said, what good is my inheritance if I die? And so Jacob said, well, I'll give you this meat if you give me your birthright. And Esau said, okay, deal, I'll do that. I'm starving, I'm going to die. And so he sells his birthright. Well, later on, he looks back at that little moment of time, and he regrets heavily selling out his inheritance for a temporary pleasure in the flesh. And he regrets it, and the Bible says he sought carefully with tears. He begged. He was looking for a way to make this thing right, but there was nothing to do. There's nothing else to give him. It's already been given to Jacob. There's no way to change what's already been done here. So here's another guy who sought out repentance. There's like Judas sought out repentance. He felt horrible about what he had done, but couldn't do anything about it. It was a done deal. He had made his decision. All right, so just feeling bad about something, is not repentance. There's a fellow, I'll just give you the rundown on it. Jesus Christ gives a parable about two brothers that are going to go, the dad asks them to go work for him, or two servants, the father asks to go work for him. One says, I'm not going to do it. The other says, I'll go work for you, and then he doesn't work for him. And then the one that said, I'm not going to go work for you, decides, the Bible says, and he repented and went to work for him. And he says, which one did the right? And he said, the answer is the one that did the work for him. And the Bible uses the word repentance, not because he even felt bad about it. He just looked at the thing and he thought, you know what, I shouldn't have acted that way, so I'll go do what my dad asked me to do. And so it's more than grief, it's more than sorrow, it's considering the end of something, it is taking some steps to rectify the situation. And so repentance has a pretty broad definition. It's not just limited to, okay, you commit a sin and so you're going to ask for forgiveness. It has to do with considering the end of an outcome, considering the outcome, and then taking some steps to change that outcome. All right, here's some folks that preached repentance. All right, you saw Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, Jesus Christ preaches it. In Matthew chapter 3, we looked at John preaches repentance. Look in Luke chapter 24, show you who else. Luke chapter 24. Verse 44 for the context. Luke 24:44. After the resurrection of Jesus Christ, this is what he says. Bible says in Luke 24:44, it says, and he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. All right, that's going to be the same thing Paul's going to preach. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's when I said at the beginning, repentance is not salvation. But you're not going to get to Jesus Christ without it. I mean, you're not going to change, you're not going to turn around the direction you're going, you're not going to alter your thought about Jesus Christ going in the direction that's opposing him. You won't get to Jesus Christ without it. That's why he says repentance toward God, faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. I'll show it to you when we get there. But Acts chapter 3, here's another one. So Jesus Christ, after the resurrection, says, all right, now you go out and repentance and remission of sins should be preached among all nations, starting in Israel, starting in Jerusalem. Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3 and verse 19. You're going to see that repentance is tied to forgiveness here. And it was in Luke 24. All right, Acts chapter 3 verse 19. It says, "Repent ye therefore and be converted." This is Peter and John. "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive, until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." All right, that was Peter and John preaching. In Acts chapter 20, I'll show it to you with Paul. Acts chapter 20, verse 20. Paul's explaining his ministry, and he says this. He says, "And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." So it's not just a Jewish message. It's not just a John the Baptist message or a Nation of Israel message. It was John the Baptist preaches it, Jesus Christ preaches it, apostles preach it, Paul preaches it. It goes out throughout all the nations. All right, that's the message. I'll show it to you. Oh, let's see. Look in Acts chapter 26. Just got a couple more verses. Acts chapter 26, verse 19. Acts 26:19. The Bible says, "Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. For these causes," now watch this, "for these causes," because he started preaching this, "for these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me." Because I was telling them their lifestyles, their behaviors were contrary to God. And their religion wasn't making them closer to God, it was driving them further away from God. And so he says, "For this reason, when I started preaching repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ, when I started preaching this, the Jews went about to catch me and to kill me now." I mean, it's one thing to go about your life, and I know we've probably said it 100 times, but it's one thing to go about your life and hear about Jesus Christ and say, "Yeah, I'll take a little bit of that with what I'm already doing." And you take a little bit of Jesus Christ and you say, "Yeah, I'll add that to what I'm doing." It's another thing to consider the end of this thing and say, "You know what? The works I do, the thoughts I have, the behaviors I display in my life are contrary to God, and the end of this life is judgment." And to consider that and say, "You know what? I want to stop making God mad. I don't want to keep living my life under the judgment of God." That's why I say you won't turn to Jesus Christ by definition, the way Jesus Christ tells you to turn to Him and the way God said, listen to my son, that you won't turn to Him without considering the end of this life. You won't turn. I mean, just adding Him to a list of things you're already, just adding Him as another God on a shelf or another deity or another thing you put into your life, that's not repentance toward God. That's not turning to God. It's considering the end. If you consider the end of this thing, look, the things I'm doing, my thoughts, the things I put in my eyes, the things I put in my ears, they make God mad and they make Him tired of listening to me, tired of watching my life. And so I want to do something. I mean, there's got to be something to do that these sins can be forgiven and my life can be pleasing to God somehow. And he says, repentance toward God, faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's more than just adding Jesus to, you know, the mix of my lifestyle. I'll show it to you one more time. Here, look in Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, verse 4. All right, Romans chapter 2, verse 4. The Bible says, despisest thou the riches of His goodness? All right, that's an interesting phrase there. Why would anyone despise the goodness of God? But Paul's explaining to people, God's been good, and you don't like it. You don't like the way He's been good. Or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. But, verse 5, but after thy hardness and what? Impenitent. After thy hardness and impenitent heart, meaning I'm perfectly satisfied living my life the way I'm living it, I'm perfectly satisfied in the sin I'm living in, I'm perfectly satisfied doing the things I'm doing, and if I need to add Jesus to my list, okay, I'll put Jesus on my list too, and he'll be in the mix somewhere. He says that after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. And the way you store up, the way Paul's describing a person would store up wrath against the judgment day, is they would have an impenitent heart. They would have no consideration for what God thought about their life, have no consideration for God's instruction, God's goodness, where He's trying to insert light into their life. They'd have no regard for that. And Paul just says it's just an impenitent heart where you continue down the same road. And you continue with the life you're living and you continue down the same road doing the same things you always done that made God mad. Just impenitent heart. All right, so repentance, it's not just a Jewish preaching. It's not just a nation of Israel thing. It goes from John the Baptist, Jesus Christ, the apostles, Paul preaches it, and then he describes someone who won't get right with God and Jesus Christ as being impenitent. Impenitent. All right, now this is, again... repentance is not salvation, but you're not going to get to Jesus Christ without this. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. All right, here's a couple of things that are tied to repentance. Look in Luke chapter 17. Forgiveness. He said it in Luke 24, but I'll show it to you in Luke 17. Remember, this was the thing when Paul preached. This was the thing that made the Jews so mad. They wanted to kill him. Luke 17, verse 3. Says, "Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him." See that? "And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him." All right, do you notice the condition there of forgiveness? Repent. If he comes to you and repents, he says, forgive him. If he comes to you seven times, 70 times in a day and repents, forgive him. But there's a condition there. That's why he said in Luke 24, he said, now it's time to preach repentance and remission of sins, because those two things would go together. Repentance and remission of sins. That's forgiveness of sins. Those two things would go together. All right, here's, let's see. One more time here and look in Acts chapter 2. I'll just show you how they're tied together here. Acts chapter 2, verse 37. The Bible says, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart." This is Peter's preaching, day of Pentecost. People hear in their own languages. Jews hear particularly in their own language. And they consider the end of their actions. And then they ask, what do we do now? We're stuck. We've made some decisions and we're stuck. He says, verse 37, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Now, I'm not going to go into all the baptism and stuff like that and how folks handle it. Some folks handle that verse. The point is, he ties repentance and remission of sins together. Repentance and remission of sins is tied together. Forgiveness, those things. All right, so here's a rundown, or probably what some of you might think about this. The reason I think repentance doesn't get preached is because people are trying to stay away from the idea, some folks are trying to stay away from the idea that salvation is by works. Salvation is not by works. You can't work for your salvation. There's nothing you can do to create a glorified body that's after Jesus Christ. There's nothing you can do there's no good work that says if you perform good work, you now have eternal life. Eternal life is in Jesus Christ. I think people are afraid of tying those things together and repentance and calling it a work or something like that. It's not a work. Salvation is not by works. You can't do anything to inherit it or to get it. Trusting Jesus Christ is not a disqualifying work. It's what you have to do to get saved. You trust Jesus Christ. The Bible just says this about repentance. You're not going to get to the point of trusting Jesus Christ until you consider the end of your actions. You're never going to get to that point where you actually trust Jesus Christ until you've considered the end, you've considered what God said about your works, considered how God has described your sin before him. You'll never get to that point, and all Jesus Christ will end up being is a religion to you, or a some other thing in your life that really doesn't have that much effect on you. But it's not trusting Jesus Christ, because you never got to that point where you needed to trust him for anything. But when you get to the point where you actually need to trust Him, like, I understand my life before God is headed to hell, or it's headed in the direction of the judgment of God, and I understand that God is not pleased with this. Now I'm in a position to trust Jesus Christ. Now I'm in a position to understand the goodness of God, that He's actually made a way for a sinner to get right with God, to be justified with God, to be a child of God, to have the Holy Spirit of God put in him. Now I'm in a position to understand those things. Whereas before, it didn't make a difference. I could take Jesus or leave him. It didn't make any difference because I didn't need him for anything. He doesn't really help me in my daily life. He doesn't really help me with this. He doesn't help me with the things I'm interested in. So I don't really need to trust him. But in repentance, you consider the end of this thing. And then you really understand how much you need Jesus Christ. And that he's the only way, the only salvation, the only one that can remove those sins and give you eternal life. So it's not a... I want to be careful with because people, I think, shy away from this because they don't want to make repentance a work salvation. It's not about work salvation. It's the fact that you're not going to trust Jesus Christ the way God said to trust him if you never repent, if you never consider the end of what you're doing. Just associating with a church or becoming a part of religion doesn't change the end. You're going to have to make Jesus Christ personal. He's your Savior. He's not just our Savior or the Savior. He's my Savior. He's going to give me a glorified body. He's going to give you a glorified body. And you understand that because you need that. You understand those things that have brought you, like Isaiah said, behold, your iniquities have separated between you and God. Those things have to be taken care of. Those iniquities have to be paid for by somebody. And they can't be paid for by money like Judas Iscariot thought. You can't give money. You can't associate. You can't socialize. None of those things change the sin. You got to have someone who paid for that sin. And so when Paul says, I preached repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance is not salvation. It's not something you work to get to salvation. However, you're not going to turn to Jesus Christ without repentance. You're not going to consider why you even need Jesus Christ. You know, pray this prayer. Okay, I'll pray this prayer and, you know, I'll go to heaven. Well, that's not trusting Jesus Christ. If you trust him, you trust him for something. I mean, you're holding on. You're holding on for life there. All right, you're trusting him because he's the only way. So, going back to Matthew where Jesus Christ starts to preach repentance. He says, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And Mark, he says, repent for the kingdom of God is at hand. He is preparing people. This is the very first part of the message. Repentance toward God. And the second part's going to be faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance toward God and then faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. After he resurrects, he says, this is now the message. Sins have been paid for. Anyone who would like their sins paid for, you come to Jesus Christ to get your sins paid for. So those are a few things. There's so many verses in here. Like I said, there's 100-something verses in here about repentance, and most of them, incidentally, deal with God's repentance or God considering things. You know, I've said it before, but God is much more responsive to man than we give him credit for. You find in the Bible that man is much less responsive to God than God is to man. God will say something to man and man will just ignore it. But boy, if God finds a sinner that wants help, he will respond. He'll respond. So those are some things about repentance, and we'll wrap it up. I'm going to pray and we'll get ready for the next service. Father, thank you so much.